This message is truly meant to bring glory to God and good to all of us this morning, because I do sense, even during this summer here, this ongoing kind of spiritual battle that's going on against the church, perhaps, not just our church, but in church in general, the Church of Jesus Christ, against morality, against perhaps you could even say law and order, and on the list goes. And so we want to hear from heaven this morning and how to respond and how to be blessed. And it's always right and good, dear friend, to be asking this question, no matter what the fears are, no matter what the discouragements are. This question is, how can I, or how can we best serve the Lord Jesus Christ through fulfilling the Great Commission at a time like this, and not be running away from that, or think that we have time off, or we have an excuse not to, or that others are telling us we're not allowed to, on and the list goes. So how can we best serve our Lord Jesus Christ through fulfilling the Great Commission in the times in which we live? And there is one message that comes out of this text in Mark chapter 8 that will be powerful, and it's this: never doubt in the dark what God has always shown us in the light. It begins with understanding that. We're going to hear that from our text this morning in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It says there, in those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called, that is Jesus, his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." May I just stop there and try to comprehend what's going on here with you? These guys are away from home, a crowd, Jesus and his disciples, and we'll be introduced to the Pharisees, who are also following Jesus all the time. They are away from home for 3 days and they ran out of food. Whatever food was available or they had packed to take along was gone. 3 days. And so obviously Jesus is noticing this. I'm sure the disciples had noticed what was going on. And these crowds hung in there with Jesus in spite of the lack of food. Something incredibly important is going on there. He said in verse 2, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." Now, the disciples who are with Jesus answered him, "How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" Now, I would have you remember that in chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000 on another shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this occasion of feeding the 4,000 did not necessarily happen the next day, but it happened in short proximity of time from the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples are asking this question: where are we going to get food? Did they not remember? Have they not gotten it? Have they not processed who they're with and perhaps what could happen in this place? And it says in verse 5, he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said, that these also should be set before them. So what was the common lunch of those days? Fish and bread, right? So I don't know that they had anything else. Their pantries were filled with fish and bread, okay? Dried fish, that is. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Now, Mark chapter 6, how many baskets full were left over?
7.
There was 12. Okay. In verse 9, there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with the disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Jesus is going back and forth across the lake. In fact, twice in this text, he's going across the lake. So much of his ministry is done in the boat and out of the boat. It's interesting how Mark records these very insightful, yet very specific details that kind of keep us going and keep us connected to the story, the narrative. In verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him. Have we not read that before as we're going through these chapters of Mark? Is seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side of the lake. My friends, this is not Gardner Lake. This is like a mini ocean lake. It takes hours to cross the lake on a good day when the wind's in your favor. He's going back and forth across this lake. Verse 14. Now they had forgotten. Start laughing, would you? Now the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. They just had 7 baskets full left over. And they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. This necessarily is not part of my sermon, but these guys are out there, you know, a group of men on their own without the ladies around. And my wonderful wife, knowing that I would be traveling with her, she would always make sure that there's food packed and along. These guys are missing this, okay? They're doing guy stuff, and, you know, having food available isn't necessarily the first thing in their mind. I don't know if that's actually going on here or not, but these guys forgot to bring bread. And they're in the boat again with Jesus. And he cautioned them, saying, using this as a lesson, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Do you think they started pointing fingers and saying, Kevin, you're the one that was supposed to go grocery shopping before we left and you didn't. And so they're blaming each other perhaps for not having bread. An embarrassing moment, it seems like. Verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? It's almost like there's something more important you should be talking about. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? He's talking to his disciples. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 12. And the 7 of the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, He asked him, this is Jesus to the blind man, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked him, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Jesus, in this text, feeds these 4,000 people. And as we would know of the location of this event, most likely they were a Gentile crowd. Mark chapter 6, the 5,000 would have most likely been a Jewish crowd. That may have played into this and why Jesus did it twice. And who's to say? Maybe he fed crowds more often than just these two occasions. And they're in this long ways away from home, and they're far off. And somehow you gather in the record here of this narrative that Mark is trying to impress on you that there are hearts that are also far off, spiritually far off from home, from where they need to be. Some people are just not getting it. In fact, in this text, we read that the same Pharisees that were complaining and irritating and following Jesus many days, weeks, and months earlier are yet with him. I don't know if it's the exact same men, but it's the same group. And these Pharisees are maliciously following Jesus. I get the image that we see many times on our TV today where perhaps the press is being malicious towards someone and they're just following them and always asking the gotcha kind of questions. What can I come up with next to try to get him down or to find fault with him? It's interesting that it says here, Mark records that the Pharisees were along arguing, asking these gotcha questions. They had one thing in mind, Mark points out. They were in some ways checking their boxes of faith. They were thinking through, Jesus is saying he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. Doesn't fit our expectations, where he come from and who he is. But yet, Jesus is doing all these miracles, and most likely, would you agree with me, that some of those 4,000 people that had just ate a good meal were these Pharisees? They had just been blessed by the fish and bread that Jesus multiplied and the disciples distributed. They had seen a miracle over and over again, and they just got done eating one. And they're still testing Jesus. They're still trying to get him. They see the miracles, but yet they miss the point. In fact, I think it's more the fact that they intentionally chose not to get the point that the miracles gave testimony to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. They deliberately blinded themselves to that fact. I think it was more of a matter of choice than anything else. They could not accept that. And they're asking for a sign. We need, Jesus, a sign greater than the fact that you just fed us from nothing or from a few pieces. We need a greater miracle. We need something that's better than a miracle. Now, how many of us, all of us, from time to time, have asked God for signs, haven't we? I don't know that there's anything terribly wrong with that, and we may have used that in some other context. We want to know from God what His will is for our life. Let me ask you this question, though, in thinking through the fact that we're always, many times, asking God for signs, even as a believer. The question I want to confront you and me with is, how many days or how many times, even during a day, do you and I truly experience a miracle from God? You know, the breath that we take is a miracle. God's provision for us and giving us the faith day by day to trust Him is a miracle. Miracles are happening over and over and over again in our life, more than what we want to acknowledge or even wish to sometimes. Yeah, we're always asking God, I am, for another sign, you know, another miracle. How many miracles will it take for me to fully trust God with my life? How many? Another one today? Another one tomorrow? Another one? Is it even wrong to pray for a miracle and ask God for a sign? Good discussion question. Maybe we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. You know, miracles alone serve that purpose. They have a purpose. They are part of God's plan for our lives in this earth. They are His goodness to us, His mercy and His grace to us as believers in particular. Life to me is a miracle. As a Christian, as a child of God, I live a miracle. And here are these unbelievers asking for a sign. And somehow, perhaps the Lord would be asking me today, and perhaps listen in, when is it time that you stop asking for a sign and simply trust Him? You know, when things are not going well or you're not sure, you know, and the darkness is kind of like setting in, will you not trust God in the dark the same as you did in the light? Why do we need another sign? These men, these Pharisees, who were obviously unbelievers, are asking for a sign to test Jesus. I'm not sure what the sign would be that they would need or would have gotten to convince them what was going on. I mean, having Kevin in his little plane fly across the sky and write the words, I am Messiah, would that do it? Okay. What would have been the sign that they would have said, okay, Jesus, you know, you convinced me. It's interesting how Jesus talked with them about this sign question a number of times. Would you take a moment to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Why did the Pharisees keep asking Jesus for a sign, this gotcha kind of question, where they had already been told several times the answer to this question by Jesus? In fact, it's very plain in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Hear these words. It says in verse 38 of Matthew 12, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. They're not talking about a miracle. They're talking about something even beyond that, some kind of sign. And he answered, Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is he, in fact, telling these men about their life, their personal life, their generation? You guys are evil. You guys have a heart that's so far and disconnected from God. He is calling them, spiritually speaking, adulterers, evil, broken, separated from God, and in their religious Pharisaical system, they were highlighting themselves all the time before their fellow Jews that they were the spiritual elite, the leaders among their people. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, only an adulterous and evil generation is asking for a sign. He's calling them that. He's pointing out the fact that the only sign that gives any evidence of accepting or understanding who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is a changed heart. That's the only sign that Jesus is pointing to, that gives evidence to the fact that you personally now understand who Jesus is. You're not asking for a miracle. You are actually saying yes to the fact that God's Spirit has been working in your heart. You're no longer questioning who Jesus is. You're not living in that kind of darkness, well, it's maybe if, but so, you know, kind of or sort of kind of idea. But you are now convinced in your heart that Jesus is God, that he is the sent one from God. He is your Savior, your Lord, your soon coming King. That is the sign that is needed for each one of our lives and for these men as well. Now, let me move on, going back to talk about some of the other sameness. And in fact, it's just interesting. I don't know if I could ever make a point of this, but he says about the sign of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, the sign of Jonah. What was Jonah connected to this? Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And the sign that Jesus is the Messiah, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, his crucifixion, his burial, and 3 days later, raise again. But just the connection here that this crowd in Mark chapter 8 were out in a desolate place with this Jesus for how many days? 3 days. Is that coincidental or what? I don't know. Just an interesting thought. So we have the same Pharisees that are arguing with Jesus to test him. And we have the same Jesus doing miracles. Perhaps daily he's doing miracles. He's feeding the 5,000. He's healing the blind man, restoring his sight. He's raising the dead. He's doing an immense amount of miracles. In fact, someone has said that perhaps in 3 years of ministry, he could have put most of the doctors out of business in all of Palestine. Jesus healed so many people. But where was their faith? They were looking for miracles, but their hearts many times never were changed. And what did Jesus do in his spirit in Mark chapter 8 when he saw the need? Mark 8, verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And Jesus, verse 12, did what? Sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side of the lake. Does this not depict the human side of our Lord Jesus? The frustration, the agony, maybe you've done this with your child, your teenager, maybe your parents, perhaps on occasion to your spouse. How many times did I tell you this? How many times must I ask you this? And you still didn't do it. You still didn't get it. You know how that feels. And Jesus is sensing this. But who is this Jesus? That's a human side of him. Colossians chapter 3 is expressing the divine side of Christ. Yes, he had a human nature, but he is also divine God. He is the creator. He is the one who is the sustainer of life, the giver of all good things. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is Lord. He is judge. He is the master of the universe. And even though it says here that he sighed deeply in his spirit, did that stop the plan and purpose of God and the obedience of Jesus to his heavenly Father to accomplish his Father's will? It did not. He was faithful to the end. He accomplished everything that God had set out for him to do. So we see the human side of Jesus being described here. Then, not only do we have the same Pharisees, the same Jesus. I mean, Jesus is getting tired. He's getting exhausted. He's having to repeat himself. He's dealing with these issues every day. But we find the same group of disciples. Already alluded to this. You know, they've previously helped feed 5,000, and now they just fed 4,000. They're getting back into the boat. And what does Jesus say to them in this text? Look what it says in verse 17. Mark 8:17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" They're sitting in the boat. "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened, having eyes that do not see, and having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not remember?" Tough questions, aren't they? How long will it take for any one of us to get it, to trust God in the dark just as we did in the light? How many miracles, how many signs, how many pleadings with God do we need to be involved in before we get it? There's nothing wrong with pleading with God. In fact, God begs and invites and welcomes us to wrestle with our humanness. And God knows our frailty. God knows the questionings that we often have. He knows the conflict, the chaos many times in our lives. And he invites us to share with him our burden. Kind of like saying, God saying to me, "I have big shoulders. Come, talk with me. Lean on me." And just because Jesus is asking these questions of his wonderful, beloved disciples does not mean that he's giving up on them, or he's hating them, or he's ready to throw them overboard and let himself alone in the boat. No, he loves them, and he's with them. And he has a message to give to them that's powerful. He goes on to talk then about this leaven of the Pharisees, or the leaven of Herod, looking back at verse 15. This message that you and I should check out for ourselves this morning. Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." This message from Jesus' lips was repeated over and over and over again with his disciples. In fact, you guys want to talk about bread and be eating all the time? Okay, go for it. But I'm going to be talking about bread and leaven all the time. And you're going to finally, at some point, get the fact that there is inside every one of us this almost like rebellion, or this resistance in our human condition. Many times it's reflective of the world pressing in from around us in rebellion against God, and wanting to do things our way, and and not necessarily going to God first with our questions, but we think as God is there to, you know, back us up when our plans fail, we'll finally get to God and ask for his will for our life. There is this leaven, and it's always a symbol or a metaphor of sin or of distrust in God. And if you distrust God even a little bit, what happens tomorrow if things continue the way they do? I'll distrust him a little bit more. And the next day, a little bit more. Leaven grows. It's the yeast that's in the bread that causes the bread to rise. And this is always a metaphor in scriptures of sin. Not that yeast in and of itself is sinful. It has a purpose. But using that metaphor, sin starts out little. Especially in this context of distrusting God in the dark. And it grows. This leaven is the agent that not only helps bread to rise so that we can enjoy a loaf of bread together, but here in this context, it's reflecting the sin that permeates our lives so often. And if we're not careful, it multiplies, it grows. It spreads to the fact that sometimes there are more than 12 baskets or more than 7 baskets left over if we're not careful. It has to be dealt with. So in this text, we see, as Mark is wonderfully saying, as we just read it casually, verses 1 through 27, 30, verse 30 here, God is doing something in the light. Jesus is continuing producing these miracles. So there's this incredible goodness of God in blessing his people and presenting himself as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Some are getting it and others are not. But there's this question that's been asked of the disciples that is something that we have to consider this morning. Jesus is asking them, do you not remember? Are you still at that place this morning in your faith and trusting God where you're still not getting it sometimes? There's so many things about life that even though there's a lot of changes and challenges, thankfully, in some ways, there are a lot of things that are the same. But one thing that's the same that's not good is the same Pharisees, the same Pharisaical spirit, the same disciples in distrust and not thinking through the ministry that God gave them. But yet, there is this human side of Jesus that comes to each one of us, and he graciously waits on us. He does not give up on us. He sticks closer to us and with us than even a brother. His incredible arms of love are wrapped tightly around you this morning, wanting to love you and have you relax and be at peace in his presence. To have that fear that's in your heart dealt with, to have a trust in him, to know that whatever the leaven is that's going on in your life right now, Jesus can handle that. If we confess our sin and acknowledge our faithlessness to him, he will bless us with his presence and his goodness and his grace. I think I would conclude by saying there are days when this message comes to me and I have to say, looking back perhaps on my day and say, to be honest, the way I live my life today, I haven't gotten it yet. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. And then there's other days where I think I would be able to say, yes, today I got it. It's kind of like, yet, I got it. We are good forgetters, are we not? We are good forgetters. The human side, the human part of us. But thank God this morning we serve a Savior who is not just human. He is divine. He is the Creator. He is God. And our life being in His hands, certainly we can be at peace. And we must never, ever forget the character and the faithfulness of God to each one of our lives. Don't forget that. That's what it means to trust God in the dark, just as we would be trusting Him and serving Him in the light. So we have God's work that's done in the light. And we have to live in this world today that so often is encompassed with darkness. Not just in the outside, but sometimes it creeps inside to our souls. But together this morning, we are committing ourselves anew as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we encourage each other that we will never doubt in the dark what God has always done in the light. God never changes. Amen. He is eternal. He is good. He is always right. And He is always true. Amen. Father, we are so blessed this morning that we are here together to encourage each other in this way, from these words, to process this in our thick heads. And Lord, I pray that You would soften our hearts, that we would be softening our hearts. Not allow the chaos of the world to thicken our souls or to make us hard-headed, but Lord, to always come back to You, Lord, and say, You are the one who has done the miracle, gave Your life there on the cross for my sin and our sin, that we are set free from the burdens, the sin, the sickness that creeps into our soul from the world around us. And many times it rises up from within because we are not living in Your light and Your presence as You would desire us to be. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Set us free. And make us, Lord, today, this day, ministers of Your grace. In the boat with You, having been prepared, ready to go, ready to work, ready to smile, ready to be living lives of joy. In some way being fearless, because You have instilled in us that passion, that desire to fulfill the Great Commission, that we would always be wanting to know, Lord, how can You use us today for Your glory and for our good? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.